We're in the middle of a series looking at the life and death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, through the Gospel of Mark. And this is a journey that's going to take us all the way to Easter Sunday. And the portion of Mark's Gospel that we find ourselves in this morning, Jesus is getting into repeated fights with the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees. And it may seem a bit strange to you that the Son of God, who took on flesh to come live among us, would actually take the time to have a fight with the religious leaders of his day about how one takes a day off. And this seems a bit strange at face value, but that's because for many of us, we haven't seen just how central this whole Sabbath, this whole day of rest thing is throughout the Bible. You see, the word Sabbath, the Hebrew word, is similar to the Hebrew word for peace, shalom. They're near synonyms. Sabbath means deep rest of the soul. And actually, the first person to ever sort of observe the Sabbath was God himself. You read in the book of Genesis that God created the universe in the space of 6 days, and then on the seventh, he rested from all his work. And then in the book of Exodus, God institutes the Sabbath, this pattern of working 6 days and then resting one, as a distinct mark of God's people. You see, they were to be unique. Since they were the people of the God who created the universe, and God sustains them and provides for them, they're different from everyone else. They don't have to work 7 days, they can work six and rest one, because God's in control, because God provides for them. And so throughout the whole of the Old Testament, what we see is that one of the primary marks of the people of God is that they observe a Sabbath day. They work six and rest one, because they don't uphold the universe by the word of their power. They haven't created everything out of nothing. Resting is this beautiful and profound sign that you don't believe you're in control of the universe. So you can rest, because you know your heavenly Father is always working. And so when the reason the Pharisees are so furious at Jesus is not because they make some mountain out of a molehill, but they know this Sabbath is central to the life of the people of God, and they think that Jesus, the one who claims to be the King, the Son of God, is allowing his disciples to violate this most holy day. That's why they're so furious. And then in response, I love this, Jesus drops this gem in response to them. Instead of getting into a theological tirade with them about proper interpretation of Sabbath laws, he just drops this gem on them. Verse 28. So, the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. You know what Jesus is saying to them? He's saying, you're so concerned about performing the Sabbath perfectly that you've forgotten that the Sabbath is just a shadow. It's just a shadow of a greater rest. He's saying you're so concerned at working, at resting so perfectly that you've missed that I'm the Sabbath, that I'm your real rest, that I'm the one who can actually give you the rest that truly satisfies, that no day off or vacation can ever do. You know what Jesus is saying when he says, I'm Lord of the Sabbath? He's essentially communicating to them what I think is the big idea of this passage and the big idea that we're going to be exploring throughout the rest of our time this morning, and it's this. Jesus is your true rest. Jesus is your true rest. That's the big idea of this passage. Jesus is the only one that can provide for you the rest of the soul that a vacation or a day off is never going to do. Every day off, every vacation, every Sabbath points to him. He's the true rest. Jesus is our true rest. Now, in order to understand how to experience Jesus as our true rest sort of on a day-to-day basis, we're going to need to look at three things in this passage. In order to really experience Jesus as our true rest, we're going to need to first look at the enemy of rest. Why can't any of us rest? We're going to have to first look at the enemy of rest. Then secondly, we'll look at the priority of rest. And then finally, the rest that satisfies. To experience Jesus as true rest, we're going to look at the enemy of rest, the priority of rest, and then finally, the rest that satisfies. Let's start with the enemy of rest. Have you ever wondered why you can't rest? Probably not. That would require slowing down. Well, why can't we rest? Why can't we put the phone down? Why can't we stop multitasking? Why can't we take a day off? Why, when we actually do, let's say, rest our hands, do our head and our heart never rest? Why, even when we sit down, does our mind go a million miles an hour and our heart race? Why can't we rest? See, in order to experience Jesus as your true rest, you first need to know that there's actually an enemy to rest that lives within all of us, and that enemy of rest is embodied by the Pharisees in this passage. Now, let me explain. When the Pharisees, why are the Pharisees the embodiment of the enemy of rest? See, when the Pharisees get all upset at Jesus' disciples for violating the Sabbath, what are the disciples doing? They're walking through a field plucking heads of grain on the Sabbath. And you might think, oh my goodness, they're stealing on the Sabbath. That's why they're upset. No, 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 that's not the case. In Deuteronomy 23, provision is made. You're allowed to pluck heads of grain on the Sabbath. This is not a problem. You know what they were actually upset about? Most of us did not grow up in agrarian cultures, so we'll just try to get our minds around this. When you pluck a head of grain, from what I've heard, you have to rub away the chaff so that you can actually eat the head of grain. Aha, but the Pharisees had made up all of these additional laws about how to perfectly observe the Sabbath. And to rub away the chaff in order to eat the head of grain, now that was harvesting, and that's work, and that's a violation of the Sabbath. See, notice what they're doing, and this is the profound irony of this passage. They're absolutely fanatical about the way they rest. They work and work and work at resting perfectly. You see the irony of it? They are so bent on proving themselves, establishing their own righteousness, justifying their own existence, that even resting has become an opportunity to prove themselves to God, themselves, and others. Even resting has become a means of self-justification. Now, I imagine that many of you are starting to see the enemy of rest here, even though most of you, I mean, good night, most of you are about as kosher as like a ham and cheese sandwich, okay? You've never observed the Sabbath in your life. But you look at this and it's like, what in the world do we have in common with this? If you didn't get the ham and cheese sandwich thing, me and like the one other person that's maybe Jewish by birth in this room will explain it to you afterwards. It's a big no-no, that's what I'll say. But what's the point? The reason the Pharisees can't rest or won't rest, the reason they're so fanatical about proving themselves perfect at resting, the reason they made rest a means of works righteousness is actually the same exact reason why you and I can't rest. We actually suffer from the same enemy of rest, and you know what it is? Pride. It's pride that won't let them rest, and it's pride that won't let us rest. You see, both the Pharisees and those of us who can't or won't rest, either with our head, heart, or hands, have the same pride in common. And the pride is this: I will not depend on the God who is great and in control, and therefore I cannot rest. See, the height of pride is saying I will depend on myself instead of the God who is great and who is in control. And the primary manifestation of that refusal to let God be God is that your work is never done. I think Tim Keller puts it perfectly in his book, Jesus the King, as he describes pride as the great enemy of rest. He says this: there's a work underneath our work that we really need to rest from. It's the work of self-justification. Most of us work and work trying to prove ourselves, trying to convince God, others, and ourselves that we're good people. that work is never over. You see, as long as you are trying to prove yourself and establish your own righteousness and have others think well of you or God approve of you, you'll never be able to rest, even if you're fanatical about resting. Even if you create a law and say, my rear end will not leave this cushion for 24 hours, your heart will never rest because of pride. The reason we can't rest is the same reason the Pharisees can't rest. It's the great enemy of rest, it's pride. I don't believe that God is great and in control, so I have to be. And if you're a control freak, your rest is never done. Never. You want to know why? Because you're God in your life. But Jesus combats the great enemy of rest, pride, by showing us first the priority of rest. So we've seen the enemy of rest, and now Jesus is going to confront the Pharisees, these men that embody pride, the enemy of rest that lives within all of us, by showing us just how important rest is and how important it isn't. Let's take a look. Verse 25. And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the bread of presence. Now, just so you know, the bread of presence was not to be eaten by David and his men. Okay. Which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat. And also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, here's the point of the story. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. See, in order to experience Jesus as your true rest, you first need to know what the enemy of rest is that Jesus can deal with, which we'll get to in a moment. But you also need to know the priority of rest. In order to experience Jesus as your true rest, you need to know how important rest is and how important it isn't. Now, how does Jesus' response tell us that? Well, essentially what Jesus is saying to them is that the Sabbath is an ultimate. How do you know that? Because he's using the example of David, saying David, because he was the anointed king, was able to break Sabbath laws in order to accomplish a greater purpose, saving his own life. He was starving. And so Jesus is saying, look, I'm David's Lord. How much more can I violate Sabbath laws? What's the point? The Sabbath is an ultimate. The Sabbath was created for you, not you for it. Rest is a gift to serve you, not a means of you being enslaved again. Like, I have to do this, and I have to do this, and I have to do this. You were not created to serve rest. Rest was created to serve you. That's Jesus' point. Sabbath was not made for man as though we serve it and it's the ultimate thing. No, no, no. Sabbath, rest, was made to serve you because we need it. Because we're not God. We're finite. We need rest. See, taking a nap, for some of you, would be like the greatest spiritual discipline ever because you'd have to admit that you don't uphold the universe and that God's in control and that he's good and everything will be okay without you for an hour. It'll be fine. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying that Sabbath was made to serve you, not you it. And that tells us the priority of rest. That tells us that rest is a gift. See, you have to know how important rest is and isn't. Because if you don't, you'll essentially go to one of two extremes with rest. You'll go the rest is God route. Okay? That's when it's, you always need a break. If only you can get a vacation. I'm just crawling to Thanksgiving, but it's only February. You know, it's just, that's you. That's you. Rest, that's what I need. I always need a vacation. And then there's this other side that makes rest gross. If I rest, oh my gosh, take a rest, sit down. This is like, God bless her, I love her very much, but my mother, she will not sit down at a meal. Everyone else, you're sitting at the table, she's standing up. Why are you standing? Oh, I just, I'm a stander. It's like, just sit down, you're freaking everybody out. Rest is gross. If I rest, the universe may start to shift in a way that would be devastating for us. And that's us. Now, here's the crazy thing about it. If you don't let rest take its proper priority place in your life, If instead of receiving it as a gift to be enjoyed, you make it either God or gross, here's the crazy thing that happens. You'll probably treat rest as God and gross all at the same time. I'll give you an example from my own life. This Christmas, my wife Andrea and I took an epic trip on the dime of some very generous family members of ours to Mexico. Now, to give you a little background to this trip, I would say that I generally fell into the category of treating rest like it was gross in 2015. So my work week, just to give you an idea, runs basically Sunday through Friday at noon. That's kind of what we've set up. So I work Sunday through Friday at noon. But in 2015, I would say my weekend began Friday at noon like twice. I constantly violated this rhythm of work and rest. That was how I treated rest like it was gross, and I'll tell you why. I'm a control freak. And I said, God, if I rest, oh my goodness, what might happen to your church? Your church. Okay, this is the irony of it. What might happen to your world if I rest in it? And then, of course, you know, I serve with our denomination, the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and our network, the Acts 29 network, and what would happen to our denomination, our network, our church, if I rested and took the breaks that I have set up and my wife and I have talked about and our elders think are wise? Oh my goodness, what would we do? No, rest is gross. The world is not going to be okay without Matt Cohen on the throne. Rest is gross. So, what happened? I get to the end of 2015 and I am crawling to this vacation. I had built it up so much in my mind. It was God. Suddenly, rest had become God. I treated rest like it was gross for an entire year, and then I had built it up like it was God. Oh, I'm exhausted, but this vacation will rejuvenate me. I'm totally stressed out, but this vacation will give me peace. I'm totally at the edge of my own sanity, but this vacation's going to make me sing. I'll never have to brush my teeth again. This vacation's going to be so incredible. And this is what we do, right? This is why there's such a letdown at the end of most vacations, because you won't rest, you don't respect the reality that you're a human being, not God, so you don't rest, you don't sleep enough, you don't take a day off, and then all of a sudden you look at a vacation like it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it can never live up to that. Now, the great irony is, like, 2 days into the vacation, I got sick. Then Soren got sick. I had thrown up all day. And then it's like 2 a.m, I'm sleeping, and I wake up to the sound of my 2-year-old son throwing up everywhere in our, you can maybe call it a room that we were staying in. It was so disgusting. And then the next day, Andrea started following suit. She dehydrated herself to the point that we actually had to take her to urgent care. She threw up so much that she passed out in the bathroom. Our vacation was infinitely more exhausting than our normal day-to-day. And I just level with you, I was furious in my heart. Like, I held it together for the most part outwardly, but inside I was like, God, you've destroyed my plans once again. Like, you've not respected the reality that I've sat on the throne of 2015, and now you're jacking with my 2016. It was unbelievable, but this is what we do. What we do is we capitulate to the great enemy of rest, pride, thinking that we're in control. And that ends up either throwing us in the direction of rest is gross, can never do that, or rest is God. And some of you, you're in that rest is God thing, like, every time I talk to you, you need a vacation. Every time I talk to you, the thing that's going to save you is a day off. You don't always need a break. For goodness sake, you're 25. You don't, like, retirement is so far away. You don't always need a break. But the reality is that if you allow pride to rule in your heart, say, God, I am in control. Therefore, rest is either gross or it's replacing you. What will happen is that you will probably treat rest as God and gross sort of simultaneously. And it can be disastrous. And what Jesus is doing here is he's showing us the priority of rest. He's saying it's not God. It's not going to complete you. It's not gross. It's not going to kill you. It's a gift. It's a gift. So here's my question to you. Do you treat rest, Sabbath principle, like it's a gift from God that you actually need. Do you treat rest like it's something God created to serve you? Or are you saying, no, God, I know better. I don't need that. Or, no, God, I need actually my entire life to be rest. Some of you, it's like you live in this fantasy world in your mind. You're like me. If I could rest 6 and work 1, then I'd really be okay. You know, this is like my little fantasy world. If I could be a mountain trail runner 6 days a week and then work on the 7th, life would be okay. No, it wouldn't. It wouldn't give your heart rest. Do you treat rest like it's a gift that God has made for you that you actually need? Do you reflectively plan how you might rest? Do you? Or even right now, is your inner lawyer rising up and arguing with me about why your life is the exception? I know, some of you, your inner lawyer, you don't understand. You've never gone to grad school. Actually, yes, I have. You don't understand. You've never had kids. Yes, I do. You don't understand. You don't understand. And it doesn't matter if I understand. You're not God. And look, if you're arguing with me, don't you think maybe that's the Holy Spirit telling you that maybe this is for you? I know it's hard. And I'll level with you theologically. I'll level with you. I believe that if you're in Christ, well, first of all, I believe that Jesus has fulfilled the entirety of the Old Testament law. And so I believe that if you're in Christ, you're no longer under Sabbath laws, no more than you're under kosher laws. I don't. I believe that Sabbath observance is essentially, according to Romans chapter 14 and Colossians chapter 2, which you can look up, Romans 14, Colossians 2, I believe that essentially Sabbath rest falls into the same category as to whether you eat meat or not. It's a matter of conscience. It's a matter of personal preference. Jesus has come. Every day is holy. But I will say this. It's not just a matter of conscience. It's also a matter of wisdom. It's a matter of wisdom. God has created rest as a gift because you need it. Are you making it a priority? I'd encourage you to think about Sabbath rest as a principle to live out and to think through sort of on a weekly, or first a daily, then a weekly, and then maybe like a quarterly or annual basis. Like, so for example, I'd encourage you, Sabbath every day, meaning find a time every day that's not about productivity. Find a time every day that's not about accomplishing something, not about checking something off, not about proving yourself. That's why I say have a time of devotions that you spend with God every day. Most of the reason that we struggle to spend time just daily, like reading God's word, talking to him, maybe reading a Christian book or exercising or something, is that we believe, I am too busy for that. I am too important. Don't you know what I do? Yeah, I do. You sell something. I know it's important. I get that. But you're not God. So I'd encourage you, the best way that you could probably Sabbath is in the morning. Just carve out a half an hour. Read God's word, read a Christian book, talk to him about your life, commune with him. And then for goodness sake, do a little bit of exercise or something. It's a way of most of you sit all day. So you should probably rest with some activity. Another thing I'd encourage you, move it to the weekly. There's this principle all throughout the scripture of work 6, rest 1. Is that a law anymore? No, I don't think so. I mean, we could probably argue about it. But it's a beautiful principle. And for most of, if you're in this room and you work 7 days a week, it's probably, for some of you, it's because someone else controls your life, and I get that. Okay, so like some of you are like, I'm a medical resident. They tell me I have to be here 7 days in a row. Am I saying, no, you're not. That's why I say work this rhythm in as best as you possibly can. But for most of us, the reason we absolutely can't take one day off is because we think we're in control of the universe and that if we don't, life is going to fall apart. Who do you think you are? And now, look, I'm not trying to be harsh here. I get the humor of me preaching on this. Okay, I get it. So I'm meaning this toward myself as much as everybody else. But, you know, if you're in this room and you're saying, I don't know how I could possibly work six and rest one and, like, survive. First of all, if you're in that category of person where you're like, someone else totally controls my schedule, okay, try to figure out some other rhythm. Maybe it's work seven, rest one, okay? But I'd also say, for the majority of you, if you feel like this is absolutely impossible, please talk to, like, my man, Pastor Mark here, who's leading us in worship this morning. Mark is like a Renaissance man, does everything. He's a lay pastor in our church, which basically means he works a full-time job for the church and doesn't get paid anything. He's also a PhD candidate at Westminster, teaches classes at Westminster, holds down a completely other vocation, and this man is fanatical about his Sabbath day. He holds the Sabbath day holy. I have been amazed at how much more productive he is than most people. I believe that God gives him supernatural productivity because he doesn't pretend he's God. So if you're like, I couldn't possibly do it, talk to him. Talk to him. Don't talk to me. I'll just read you a passage. Rest is not God. It's not gross. It's a gift. Are you enjoying it? Now, we can't end there. And there's a reason we can't end there, and it's not just because I'm at 28 minutes and it's like, I've got five more. No, it's not. The reason we can't end there is because, well, for a couple reasons. One is because if I end here, half of you are going to go out there and you are going to rest. And it's never going to be enough. You're going to go on vacation. You're going to come back and be busier and go, what in the world? That guy was a liar. You're going to take one day off, and guess what? You're still going to be tired the next day. And some of you, you're going to go out, the rest of you are going to go out and go, eh, impossible. I just can't do it. And the answer to both of us, the one who's going to go out of here and go, rest is God. Here we go. I'm going to rest. I'm going to be the best rester there's ever been. We're going to be resting. And then the same answer for those of you that are going to go out of here and go, what a naive 30-year-old. He has no idea what he's talking about. He doesn't even have a real job. My wife actually hates it when I say I don't have a real job because of how many hours I work. So, honey, I'm sorry. I'll leave that out of the second service. The answer to both of those, though, to the person who's going to now is feeling tempted to go and make rest ultimate. Okay, I'm going to put these things in place. Please do put these things in place. Just don't think that once you do, everything's going to be okay. Or the person that's going to go out and go, nah, let's ignore that. He doesn't know what it's like to be a doctor. And no, I don't. The answer to both of us is the rest that satisfies. The rest that satisfies. We've seen the enemy of rest, the priority of rest, but now the rest that satisfies. And Jesus gives us the rest that satisfies again in that very last verse. He says, the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Jesus is your true rest. The one that gives you such rest of soul that you can actually rest in other areas of life. The one who relieves you from feeling like you have to always prove yourself to satisfy others because God's satisfied with you. Because of him. My man Tim Keller, again, beautifully. Don't laugh at all the Keller quotes. The word Sabbath, I think this is so beautiful. The word Sabbath means a deep rest, a deep peace. It's a near synonym for shalom, a state of wholeness and flourishing in every dimension of life. When Jesus says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus means that he is the Sabbath. He is the source of the deep rest we need. At the end of his great act of creation, the Lord said, "It is finished." And he could rest. By the way, I just want to stop there and put a parenthesis. God rested even though he wasn't tired, So please don't see rest as purely rejuvenating for more work. Rest is an end in itself. You don't always have to be productive. Some things are created just beautiful to be enjoyed. They don't have any productive purpose, but they're beauty. Yosemite doesn't have to look like that. Resting is not just a means of working more. It's an end in itself. Okay. On the cross, at the end of his great act of creation, the Lord said it is finished and that he could rest. On the cross, at the end of his great act of redemption, Jesus said, it is finished, and we can rest. If you rely on Jesus' finished work, you know that God is satisfied with you. You can be satisfied with life. You can take all the vacations in the world, but if you don't have the deep rest of soul, resting in what Jesus did on the cross, you will not truly rest. You see, without Jesus, the great enemy of rest, pride, being our own God, will persist forever. Forever in hell. It's its own form of judgment. But Jesus lived the life we should have lived, took the penalty of our pride upon himself on the cross, and he conquered the grave, promising us an eternal rest. It's finished. And so now we can work and rest in Jesus, our true rest. As promised, we'll conclude with a few reflection questions. Things for you to wrestle with over lunch, with your roommates, with your spouse, and of course in your city group. If you're not yet a part of a city group, we're studying Mark, and our city groups would love for you to jump into one this week. You can check that off on your Connect card. Here's some questions to reflect on. How is your pride acting as the enemy of rest in your life? How is your pride acting as the enemy of rest in your life? Who are you trying to prove yourself to? Whose opinion is more important than God's in your life? In what area do you think God just can't quite handle this, so I can't rest? In what area is your inner lawyer rising up and telling me I'm dumb right now? After all I did was just read the Bible. It's a question I'm wrestling with right now. For me, it's believing that truly I am in control of this church. That is a horrible sin against the God who is great and is truly in control. In your pride, second question, are you tempted more toward viewing rest as God or gross? Are you, I always need a rest and a vacation, I'm exhausted, where's my nap? As though that's going to complete you. Or is it more gross? If I run there, if I rest, this PhD ain't going to get itself. Last question. What would it look like for Jesus to transform your rest? For some of you, that's going to mean getting off the fence about Christianity and coming to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins so that you no longer have to try and build your own resume before God. You've already got a resume before God. It's terrible. But Jesus has a perfect one. He offers you his righteousness. True rest is found first and foremost in coming to him for forgiveness of sins. What would it look like to experience more of Jesus, your true rest? I mean, for some of us, when we get crazy about rest, we take a day off. You know what we often do? Take a day off from Jesus. I'm resting. No Jesus involved in that. Dude, you can like wear Netflix out all you want. Notice it doesn't work. If he's Lord of the Sabbath, he's the point of it, he's the source of it. How can you experience more of him on a daily, weekly basis? He's the God of true rest. And if you experience the true rest that only he offers, what might it look like on a daily, weekly basis? How would he change your rhythms of rest? just some stuff for all of us to chew on. Let's prepare our hearts to take communion and to respond in worship. Because whether right now you are tempted to go and make rest your God or still view it as gross, what we all need is grace.